It's a blessing for you all to hear from Brother Gregory. But it's a special blessing for me. I get to sit and listen to somebody for a change. And that's a blessing. And Brother Wayne's blessed me through the years. I thank the Lord for his friendship. Blessed me through his songwriting, even before I knew him, I guess. Or I may have met him once. I don't know. I remember somebody singing that song you wrote. It might have been you. But somebody's telling us. But my memory's not that great anyway. Well, Brother Wayne, if you want to tell us anything else about yourself when you come up here, you just feel free. You know, where you've been and what you've done and what the Lord's done with you and taught you and whatever the Lord's laid on your heart. And you know what? I keep feeling like I'm forgetting something, but I guess I'm not. So, Brother Wayne, would you come preach for us today? We'd appreciate that.
God bless you, son.
I'm delighted to be here this morning. I've often sat at home and tuned in to the broadcast that you faithfully produce. I want to take a minute to tell you thanks. It's been a real solace to me, my wife, some of my family, to be able to tune in and listen to the truth of God presented by Pastor Wilson. I want to thank Brother Wilson himself, but most of all I thank his God that gives him the truth to speak. I'm glad to see a lot of my family, glad to see other folks here this morning, and I truly hope you don't expect a whole lot. That way you won't be greatly disappointed. I know one thing for sure. And I said to my family, and I might add, we've had some good fellowship while being here. I am more convinced of my call to the ministry at times than I am of my call to Christ. The evidences seem to be so strong. I don't know why God called me to the ministry. I know how foolishly I ran from it for a good long while. So just consider me just an old preacher, and that's all. Trusting in God to give us a word of encouragement this morning. I can't provide that. May God enable me to say it, but he alone can open your ears to it. And that is my prayer this morning, that he might be able to present himself to us in all his glory, all of his power. And that you'll look far beyond the minister, even Brother Wilson, whom we appreciate, and look toward the God that he serves, the Christ that redeemed us from all of our sins. Now, I may have to make a few apologies this morning before I begin. Number one, I may read some scriptures that Pastor Wilson has dealt with in the past couple of weeks. Now, the reason for that, I don't know. Just to say to Brother Wilson how blessed I was, my wife and I were, to hear you speak about the eagles and the soaring on wings. We had a long conversation following those messages, which was a blessing to us. But I want to read part of that scripture, at least, if not all. And I certainly hope you will understand I am not trying to add to or take away from anything that's been said. But that truth blessed my heart greatly. And the Lord has kept just this week impressed me. I couldn't get away from those scriptures. He does that sometimes, you know. Sometimes No matter what you do, it's kind of like Camelite water. You always end up there. God impresses the truth upon your mind. So I'm going to ask you to turn back to Deuteronomy, chapter 32. I'll also say, I may share some of my experiences with you, and I hope it'll somehow or another relate to you. I know all my times are in God's hands. And everything that's happened to me, my wife, to all of us, has happened just as God ordained it from all eternity. Now, sometimes we didn't recognize that. Sometimes we complained about it. Eventually he brings his people back to that one thought, who art thou to reply against God? He doeth all things well. I want to begin, if you don't mind, in verse 7 of this chapter. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. And that, we need to do that. We need to reflect upon things that have happened in our forefathers' lives. I'm talking about our Christian forefathers. We need to reflect upon the things that God's done in our lives. And we have to remember them if we're going to do that. We're going to have to recall them. Look at them. Sometimes, as I said, we just pass over and think of these things. And though we don't believe this, we act as if it just coincidentally happened or accidentally occurred. But that's not the case when we come to our senses. We know that God is in control. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided the nations, their habitations, their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. And here's that scripture that thrills me. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. I'll stop there. As I considered this text and looked at it over the past couple, 3 weeks, one of the things that struck me was simply Jacob. And the Lord pressed upon my heart and mind to take a look at Jacob again. And the dealings of God with Jacob, who was the Lord's lot, was his inheritance. And so I was privileged, blessed to be able to turn into the scriptures and look at the things that occurred in the life of this man, Jacob. And by the way, Jacob's life almost covers half of the book of Genesis. If you go back and study that, from the time of his birth to the time of his death in Egypt and being buried. So it's a long thing to look at, and we will not be able, even if we were able, to touch on all of those things. But I would like to start where God starts with the story of Jacob. I know your mind might say, well, let's begin in Genesis 25, and that would be a good place to start. But I'd rather you think of another scripture with me, Romans 9. Romans 9 recounts the things that happened unto Jacob before Jacob was brought forth out of the womb. It is the things that God delivered unto Rebekah. And by the way, sometimes, as I said to my son this week, we read over scriptures and we just kind of flush words away. I had never really thought of this a whole lot. But it is said unto her. And I went back and looked at it again, and nowhere does it say that it was said unto Isaac. But he said unto her. Of course, this brings a lot of thoughts up from a human standpoint. Did Rebekah ever tell Isaac about that revelation from God? I don't know. Or did she keep that close by to herself? I don't know. So it's mere speculation. But irregardless, God has said in Romans 9 unto her that the younger, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Now that's a verse of scripture that just wrinkles feathers. Because God doesn't hate anybody, does he? That's what we're told over and over and over again. But the point is that before the world was, before the dust of the earth was settled, before the stars were cast up in the sky and God created this great universe, before that, he was and had a child by the name of Jacob. He acknowledged Jacob from before the foundation of the world. Someone said, well, was Jacob really there? Well, I don't accuse God of making pretense, do you? Jacob was loved by God before the world was fashioned. Before God stepped out upon the edge of nothing and said, let there be light. God had Jacob. Now, that blows my mind when you think about it. I'm just awestruck when I think of these things. Sometimes I can do nothing more than bow before an omnipotent God. And say, oh God, how wonderful are your ways. How high they are. I will never reach them. I'll never be able to grasp them. So you know what an old Puritan said, and I believe, what you don't understand, just bow in awe and worship. And that's good advice. But this is where the story of Jacob begins. And let me tell you, I have come to see that's where our story begins. That's where my story begins. And this blows my mind that I would believe that in eternity before the world was, that there was a little white-haired whippersnapper by the name of Wayne that God loved. Not because he was lovely. For I remind you what that scripture in Romans says, that those children had not done good or evil. So it was not based upon what Jacob did, and it was not based upon what Esau did not do. It was based solely upon the sovereign pleasure of Almighty God, and I am in awe over that. I'm in awe over that. So Jacob's life begins in eternity. Ours begins in eternity. You know why? Because our life is hid in Christ from all eternity. Does it not say, as the pastor quoted a little this morning, that according as God hath chosen us in him? And I want to point out, some preachers will throw this in, and many are deceived by it. They will say that according as God hath chosen us to be in him. But that's not what it says. They believe God chose propositions, and we believe God chose people. Jacob, all about Jacob. Someone said, well, God knew everything Jacob would do. Yes, you know why he did? Because he ordained everything that Jacob did. He purposed it. All right. Back into the book of Genesis chapter 25, where his birth is brought forth and talked about. And again, that's where Isaac, whether he knew or not, I don't know. Maybe Brother Greg could shed some light on that. Whether or not she kept it close to her heart and never told him, I don't know. But a lot of things occurred based upon that revelation that God gave unto Rebekah when she entreated God, and the message that he gave her, saying, and I'm going to paraphrase, you can turn it there if you like, but it's in the 25th chapter of Genesis, somewhere around the 14th verse. When this was happened, he said, when he revealed it unto her, he said, there are two armies, there are two peoples in your womb, and two nations shall come forth out of your bowels. That was who? Esau and Jacob. By the way, just a side note. You know what Paul said? But I, when it pleased God to separate me from my mother's womb. That's a work of God. To bring about that birth that we had in this world even is a work of God. Paul said, when it pleased God to separate me from my mother's womb and call me by his grace. When we were born of the parents God chose. We were born in the circumstances God chose. We were born in the conditions. We were born in want, or we're born in the throne. Whatever. It was God's planning, God's purpose. You may say, why? I say, I don't know why, but I know who. I know who has determined all of this. So Jacob and Esau are born. Rebecca has the revelation that Jacob, who comes out second, but there's something here too, that Jacob lay hold of the heel of Esau in that birth. I don't know. Again, speculation. Take it for what it's worth. Certainly wouldn't argue over it. But it was almost like Jacob himself wanted to get out first. He wanted to be the first one out of the womb of his mother. He grabs hold of the heel. But God has said something to her like, the elder shall serve the younger. By strength he cannot do it. He can't pull Esau back and come out first. Esau must come out first. Because God's already set all of it in order. Always determined every bit of it. So Jacob comes out second, and we have the story there in the next few chapters of his life, okay? There in Beersheba, mother and a father and a brother, and all those things that transpired there, if you look at them, everything that happened answers to that promise that God made unto Rebekah. Esau is a mighty hunter out in the field. He's out like ever a father would be proud of his boy, bringing in venison and meat, savory meat to put up on the table. Jacob's kind of a homebody, kind of stays around, works with pottage and all those things. We call him a mama's boy today, I guess. Esau comes in from a hunt and he's famished. He said, give me some of your pottage, your red beans, or whatever it might have been. Lentils, I think it's called. And give me that, lest I die. And Jacob said, I will, if you'll sell me your birthright. Well, now, what gave Jacob a desire for the birthright? What gave Esau the nature of despising it? What happened? Well, it's because he desired to aspire and he desired for it. But God puts the desire in and God takes the desire out. We think that we pump our chest up and we talk about what we do. You know, they would have done that in the time of Christ's death, right? Away with him. We've done, his blood be on us and our children forever. We've taken care of this guy. We've taken care. They thought they did that, but what did God say? He only did what I determined you to do. Now, they didn't do it because God determined it. They did it because they hated the Lord Jesus Christ. They hated everything that he stood for. Every doctrine that he taught literally chopped their legs out from under them. Literally. He was in the business of pulling down all of those false notions that the leaders had in Israel, and he did a swell job of it. They hated him for it. You're blaspheming. You're breaking the law. You're doing all these things. Christ never made one step that his Father didn't ordain. He never made one move unless his Father had told him to do it. Not one. And that's the same with those that despised him. I know the world won't accept a God like that. They won't accept any God that has any power at all. They want to have their own power. They want to have their own free will. They want to have that. But here is Jacob desiring the birthright, the very birthright that God told her before they were born, when he said, the elder shall serve the younger. The birthright I'm not going to, but there was a double portion. He was actually the priest of the family. He was a ruler of the family, the firstborn, and that's the way it went. That's the way the law went in Israel. It ain't right. I imagine if they did know about it, or Isaac did know about it, he would have said, Rebecca, this is not right. This is not the way we do it. This is a custom among us. It's a law among us that the firstborn has this right. I'm just speculating there. But he would may have took that position like some of us might have taken. And I'm going to break that tradition. God did. And he said he was going to. And not because he said it did Jacob desire the birthright. It just all worked together. All of it. And then you're all familiar, of course, with the deception that was made when it came time for the blessing. And Isaac's eyes are weak and hard to see. He sent his son Esau, go out and kill me a deer. Give me some venison. Fish me some savory meat. Bring it in that I might eat and then I might bless you. That blessing of the firstborn. That was his intention. Again, I said, maybe he didn't know. Maybe she kept it close to heart. But irregardless, he was determined that Esau would have that blessing of the firstborn. So he goes out, but his mother, Jacob's mother, says, listen to me carefully, son. Do exactly what I tell you to do. And we look at that in our estimation and say, you know, that wasn't right of her to do that. That's wrong. She deceived her own husband. in regards to her son, whom she put the clothes of Esau on with the smell of the field, covered his hands with fur so he'd be hairy, and Jacob took lamb's meat or something there, fixed it, and gave it to him, and he ate, and he blessed it. And you can read the blessing there. I've got to move along. I'll never get done. All that was planned by God, not man. We look at all of the situations and we say, well, wasn't that unusual? That was not normal, was it? Why did this happen? Why did that happen? Again, we have one answer as God's people. God is in control.
Amen.
He is in control. Jacob is asked to flee by his mother. You go over to my brother Laban. I don't want you to marry one of these Canaanites, okay? I want you to go over into the land of Padanaram, where you'll find my brother Laban. I want you to take a wife from there. So he leaves. He leaves. Now you know the scripture that we read. As an eagle stirreth up her nest. I believe God stirred up Jacob's nest. I did a little bit of research, and one of the things I found out about the great bald eagles that build their nest up in the rocks and the stones, that they build that nest, and the first thing they put it in at the bottom are thorns. And they cover it with the soft things so that their little eaglets will be comfortable, and they feed them there, and they sustain them. But when it's time for that little eagle to get out of that nest and learn to fly, that eagle would go and scratch the bottom of that nest, exposing the thorns. It wasn't so comfortable there. Guess what? They really wanted to get out of that nest. Isn't that what God does to us? They shall be willing in the day of my power. Isn't that what he does to us? We're comfortable. Everything's flowing along smoothly. No problems. Ain't everything great? And all of a sudden it just collapses. And we have to say, we're uncomfortable now. We're getting stuck by thorns and we got to get out of here. We got to do something else. All in the hands of God, folks. All of it. Not just a part of it, but all of it is in the hands of God. He stirred up Jacob's nest, and now we find him lying out in the desert, the howling wind, when God found him there. By the way, the only answer I can give someone who says, have you found the Lord, is that I didn't know he was lost. Jacob was the one. Right in that desert, in that howling wilderness. But God had loved him from all eternity, brought him through every difficulty, gave him times of pleasure in Beersheba and that land, but now he lies alone. And guess what? God appears to him. That very place he would later return to often. The one he named Bethel and said it is the house of God. Do you know, when God is pleased to bring me, you, or Jacob unto himself, he'll do it. He will bring you. The scripture says, no man cometh unto the Father unless my Father draw him. Not the preacher, not persuasion. Not invitations of just as I am for 59 verses. But God will draw him. And you know what draw means, don't you? Just think about the woman at Jacob's well. Drop down your pail and draw me some water. Now imagine a minute. I can imagine some Pelagian, Armenian standing at that well saying to the water, please get up in this pail. Do what you can, but that water has no power to get in that pail. And none at all. They literally had to drop that bucket down under the water and draw the water out. That's what God did to Jacob. And that's what God did to me.
Amen.
And that's what God's done to you, whether you see it yet or not. He is the one that has done the drawing. I thank God for all of the men that preach the gospel that I've sat under to listen to. I really do. And I thank God for them. I thank God for them. But they don't get the credit of drawing me to God. That's God's work. I've often felt that the preacher, Brother Wilson, that I was more in the way than a help. But it came to a soul whose heart was broken, whose sins bore down upon him. What must I do? I felt totally impotent. I couldn't do. My wife is a good example of that. When she declared to me, even though she had professed to be saved, and even though she had taken positions in the church, she confessed to me one night driving that she was lost. I told her straight out, and I'll say the same thing now. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Well, yeah, I could have. I knew about the Roman road. I knew about this verse compared to this verse. Take this verse. They call it the Roman road, and it don't even get you to Rome, let alone salvation. I knew enough then to know I couldn't help her, but Christ good. She needed to be shut up alone with Christ. And Christ and God took care of that. Thank God I didn't have to do anything. Nor did she. Oh, well, you gotta pray. Oh, you will. But got to is the wrong way of putting it. Wrong way of putting it. So Jacob is called there, and he sees the heavens open on a ladder with angels descending up on it. He said, truly, God was in this place and I knew it not. And he named it Bethel because he said it is the house of God. And he resorted back there. When he left Padanaram later, he went back to Bethel, to the house of God. I can't take a whole lot more time, but you know all of the things that happened to him at Padanaram, how he went to Laban, he fell in love with a woman by the name of Rachel, and agreed to work for Laban for 7 years for the hand of his daughter, Rachel. When all, and imagine 7 years, guys, 7 years just to be able to have Rachel. 7 years he labored, and I mean that was hard labor. He labored. 7 years passed, and he basically said, give me what we agreed on. And so everything is there in the night, and Laban takes his daughter Leah, who is the oldest, puts her in the bedchamber. And Jacob goes in unto her, and in the morning he cries out, you've deceived me. You gave me Leah. You know what Laban said, right? Well, it's not our custom. The younger can't be married before the elder. And one of the things in studying I noted, just little things I'm passing by, but I noticed, if you were to compare Rachel and Leah, who would you judge to be the better wife? Do you know that it was through Leah that Judah was born? Who came out of the tribe of Judah? Our Savior. He didn't come out of Joseph, the seed of Rachel. He didn't come out of Benjamin. He came out of the seed of our father Jacob and Leah. So even in the deception, God was in control. Even in that deception of Laban, God was in control to bring about his purpose. Okay. Got to quit somewhere, right? I hadn't touched anything I wanted to say, to be honest with you, or I thought I would say. But I will tell you just a little bit about myself and how this relates to my experience. I remember God stirring up my nest. I do. I can't go over everything, but I was 20, 21 years old. And for a few years, I played in a country rock band. I was married, had at that time two children, small children. And I loved to play music. I mean, I have to tell you, I'd miss supper in order to play music. Loved it. But there came a time my bed of ease was to be stirred. And I remember coming home from late night playing up to 1 o'clock in the morning, being miserable. Not knowing why, just miserable. I guess part of the thing that maybe brought it home is I used to brag because I wouldn't drink. I'd play for the others to drink, but I wouldn't drink. I was a lot better than they were. I was a Pharisee. I was a hypocrite. And somehow out of that little thing, God got a hold of me. He said, you ain't any better than they are. So I'd go home at night, miserable. I'd get up at night, go in and grab the Bible and try to read it. I'll tell you, those thorns were sticking heavy. Those thorns were hurting. I would weep and throw the Bible away. No comfort there for me. I remember one morning, been a Saturday morning, played all night, wrestled all night with these thoughts in my mind, and I told my wife that morning when she came and said, "Are you ever going to get up?" I said, "Honey, would you do me a favor? Would you call our pastor?" Now, I'll not say his name to protect the guilty, okay? As she agreed that she would call the pastor, of which I was a member, but hadn't attended for I don't know how long. She did. We lived in an apartment, and upstairs the apartment had an outside stairway and a door. Well, he came up the stairs. She had coffee prepared, and he sat down, and she came and said, "Wayne, the preacher's here." So I went in and stumbled in or whatever. He was sitting there, and he said, "How can I help you?" Now listen, the thorns are sticking me. They are hurting me. I said to him, "Well, brother," or probably said Reverend if you want to know the truth, "Reverend, I don't believe, I thought I was saved, right? I thought I was a child of God. I said, I don't believe the way I live, the things I do, the things I love, that I'm a child of God. I am lost. God is my witness, this is true." That man looked at my wife standing in the kitchen. He are on a side for money, sold Arenaware. You ever heard of Arenaware? Pots and pans. He had people out selling those door to door. He looked at her and said, "Sister Gregory, would you be interested in some Arenaware?" I remember her puzzling look, said, "No, brother, called his name. I have plenty of pots and pans." That man said, "Okay, thank you." He stood up, said goodbye, and walked down the stairs. I never saw him again. I remember sitting there saying, "It's over! I'm done! The preacher can't even help me!" That's what I said. I didn't know that was the truth. I thought if anybody could help me, the preacher could. But he couldn't. For 6 months longer, I did the same thing. Played in the nightclub at night. Come home and wrestle. I was wore out. My conscience pricked me, my heart breaking. Something happened shortly thereafter. Listen, God's not limited in His means of scratching the thorns from the bottom. My dad passed away. My wife was expecting our second child. It just so happens my father died on the 18th in the evening. Our daughter was born early on the 19th. I remember sitting at that hospital thinking, life and death is clearly before me. My father's died. Our daughter's born. Life and death. Brother, that sunk me. I don't know why. Simple thing. But it sunk me. Shortly thereafter, I went back to that couch with that Bible. I started reading. I don't know how. All of a sudden, it was hallelujah. Hallelujah. The burden's gone. The thorns have been taken away. I have a bed of ease. I've been saved through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He gave me comfort. That Bible I threw away before I clung to. Who did that? Me? No. God. He stirred up that nest. And like those little eaglets throughout my life, when they needed to learn to fly, that eagle would take them up on the wings and take them up high and drop them off. And I'm just seeing them now fluttering, trying to get to going. And they would fall too far, and that eagle would swoop down and catch them on the wings again. Soar them back up and dump them off. That's been my whole life. There's been the high moments upon the eagle's wings and the low ones about to hit the ground. There had been time when my wife and I had to look up to see the bottom, let alone right from the bottom. But guess who did it all? Christ. The same one who I'm convinced loved me before the foundation of the world, set His love upon me, chose me in Christ Jesus, gave me to His Son. That same God, as this same Jacob, in the closing days of his life, who said, "The God of Abraham and Isaac, the God who has fed me all the days of my life." And that word "fed" could be better translated, "shepherd me." He just took care of me, did all He could for protecting me, fed me, clothed me, did all those things. But you know what He said before? When faced with having to go down to Egypt, take Benjamin, send Benjamin, He said, "You know, you bereave me of my children." Now listen, this is the way we are. "You bereave me of my children." Joseph is not, at least he thought he was dead, okay? Joseph is not, Simeon is not, because he was held over. And now you want me to send Benjamin. And you know his analysis of all that? "All these things aren't against me." Guess what? He learned better. Everything that happened, as the pastor said this morning, was for his good. He just didn't know it at the time. He had his nest stirred several times. And stirring of that nest accomplished the results. He moved on. He went elsewhere. Maybe in the flesh he didn't want to, but he did. And it's the same with us. And I would simply say to you this. I hope that you know the Christ that I know. I hope that you know the God that I believe in. A God almighty, wondrous, wonderful. A God that is not restricted in what he can do and how he does it. He's not restricted. Well, it didn't happen like that in my case. Well, it did in the Apostle Paul's, didn't it? Apostle Paul, I don't know whether he heard that whole sermon by Stephen or not. Didn't say. Said he did hold hope, right? And he, there he said, and I believe with all my heart, God stirred his nest. He even said on the road to Damascus just a little bit later, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You know what those were, Donnie? And the oxen, they would put those spikes, and if they pulled against it, it would prick them. That's what he said to Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And everything we might have done in that period of God dealing with us, all we did was make the thorns dig deeper. I trust that God will bless each one of you, and I want to again thank you for the opportunity to speak. I hope God has shared something with you. I know I can't. I hope that he's touched you in some way with the truth. I hope that no one would ever leave here saying, Brother Wilson is a great preacher, or Brother Wayne is a great preacher. I would hope and pray that all of you would leave here saying, they have a great God.
Amen.
They have a great Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are his, the day will come when he will stir your nest, and he will bring you to the point where in essence you'll be able to and forced to and rejoice to beat up on your breast and cry, God be merciful unto me, a sinner. Amen.
Amen. Brother. Oh, anytime. I was hoping you weren't going to finish like I do. I'd just pick up the next week again.
Yeah.
Well, then you just come back next week.
I wish I was close enough to be here, Bobby. I enjoy the broadcast.
It's a whole lot better than the broadcast, it's a lot better preacher. But I tell you what, those are some things I needed to hear. And, you know, it's not like I don't know those things or don't believe those things, but I need to hear somebody else say them to me.
Amen.
And, boy, what a blessing. What a blessing. We got a great God. And he's got to do what he's going to do. And you can rest in that. You can trust in that. And, you best go on and do what he's told you to, though, or else you're going to be feeling them thorns, you know, kicking against those pricks. And been through that a few times, too. Still go through it sometimes. I've always said, if you don't believe there's a God, you just talk to a Christian that's under conviction.
Oh, yeah.
If anybody knows there's a God, it's a Christian that's under conviction. He'll tell you there's a God. And I've been there before, too. And I appreciate you for reminding me of some of those, too. Sure do. God bless you, brother. God bless you, sister. Thank you for letting him come and preach to us. Okay, we'll take our hymnals and we'll sing a closing hymn together, number 41. If you like, you can stand. My Jesus, I love thee, number 41. Number 41.
My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine, for thee all the bodies of sin I resign. My grace just my part in Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus is thee.
Father, thank you for this day, the privilege to gather and have your word open to us. Lord, thank you for your servant that brought that word. Lord, thank you for the things that he spoke of. What a great God you are. Lord, that you loved us before the world was, and we were in Christ before the world was. Father, that's mind-boggling to our little pea brains. And yet, so comforting. Father, thank you for each one that's here. I pray your hand upon them. Be with them as they go home today. Be with Brother Wayne and Paula as they travel back to Mississippi later on. Father, keep them safe. Pray, Lord, for those we mentioned that need your healing and need your comfort. Father, we know that alone comes from you. Even Lord, as Brother Wayne reminded us, the thorns come from you too. And they're meant for our good and for your glory. Thank you for our Savior. Thank you for his all-sufficient and completed atonement. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.